verses are alliterated with a Hebrew alphabet letter. And for our sake, and as we've studied through, we looked at the first one as the consecration to the Word, the second one, the concentration on the Word. Then lastly, the third stanza, the appreciation for the Word. And now number four is the declaration. And we'll get into what that looks like as the psalmist here works through that. Let's read these verses. We'll begin in verse 25, and then we'll pray. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Lord, thank you for the honor to be able to be in your house tonight. Lord, we thank you for missionaries like the Hild Biddles who have stayed faithful amidst some changes, Lord, in our country and in their own country. We thank you, Lord, that they are willing to stay dedicated. And Lord, we ask specifically tonight that you will help, as he has already voiced, with their relocation, with the new mandates that they must meet as they get into the country. May it just be clear that you have worked all of those details together. I pray that you'll already have prepared and be preparing a place where they can be in a comfortable home, and then, Lord, a place where they can launch out into this ministry and see you revive it. Use the scripture tonight to encourage us and teach us in that very setting. I pray that we would be attentive to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The fourth letter is similar to our letter D. It is the Hebrew letter Daleth. It's there in your notes. If you have a Bible where before each of those stanzas, maybe you have the words or the letter pictured, or perhaps both of them. Jewish scholars that state that this letter is kind of linked to the opening of a door. In fact, if you have a Bible like that, you'd notice that stanza 2 through 8 in particular, they look very much alike. I'm glad that we don't read Hebrew or speak Hebrew, because those letters are very, very difficult to understand at times. They're very similar. Someone has observed that Daleth, that letter D, or our letter D, it looks like a cane. You see how it's formed there, if it's a picture there in your Bible. And maybe in some ways there's a man who is bent over, perhaps from sorrow or maybe from some kind of trial. And both of those meanings and that picture are interesting. As we get into the verses here in a moment, they begin to come to life with how the psalmist is arranging them under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no doubt that at the beginning of this stanza, something has changed with the psalmist. We don't know exactly what that is, but he has been overtaken by some kind of difficulty. And so he prays that he will find some kind of relief from the burden or from the trial or from the frustration, from the difficulty. And he realizes that when that relief comes, he realizes several things. He realizes, first of all, that God is still on the throne. He realizes that he is still mighty to save. He realizes that God is still sovereign, even in their situations or the circumstances that we may not understand in our lives. And so, in this fourth stanza, we have a declaration from this psalmist where he says, essentially, no matter what happens in my life, I'm just going to stick to the Word of God. If I were to sum up those eight verses, that would be the one thing that makes it pretty simple as to what he will say to us in this stanza. No matter what comes, and no matter what these struggles are, I'm just going to stick to the Word of God. And so, I want us to, if you're following along, if you're writing notes, I want us to notice some Bible principles here for relief from his struggles. Letter A, or number one, whatever it would be there in the notes. I want you to notice the struggle, all right? Look at verse number one. I'm sorry, verse number 25, but number one in the stanza. And I want you to think about where we just are or coming from in verse number 24. Notice in verse number 24, there's a tone of rejoicing, a tone of celebration and dedication. But now in verse number 25, he starts out with, "My soul cleaveth to the dust." First, God's testimonies were his delight, but now in verse number 25, there is this great looming change that has happened. What is it? What has changed between verse 24 and verse number 25? Well, we don't know the answer to that. There are many things that we could think about. Maybe it was some kind of loss that he felt personally. Maybe it was some kind of devastation. Maybe it's the persecution from the scorners that we read about along verse 22 or 21, somewhere in there. We don't know exactly what that could be. It's possible that it is just the everyday humdrum, going through the motions, the chaos of life, the difficulty of simply going through everyday living has caused the psalmist to be in a rut in his life. Now, I want to make this statement. Rut living is really no living at all. It's no way to live. It's no fun. I mean, it could be described as feeling like you're at the bottom of the barrel or you're underneath the barrel. I mean, that's where the psalmist is. A rut is defined as a gutter or a ditch or a trench or a pit, some kind of a crater. Now, we saw a lot of those firsthand over the last couple weeks as people decided that because it was snowing, they would drive off the road instead of on the road, and they would get in a ditch and they would spin their wheels, and the result of spinning your wheels is that you would cause a rut. Maybe it's in the grass or wherever it would be on the side of the road. And oftentimes, a person in that situation, you saw them as well, they're spinning their wheels, but they're going nowhere. That's what a rut is defined as. That's how you get into that kind of place. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that describes a boring routine of living. It describes the grind of life that leaves you feeling empty. Interestingly enough, that can describe a lot of Christians. And when that happens, it leaves you desiring or cleaving to the dust of the ground. That's where we find him. That's where we begin in verse number 25. When you get into a rut, did you know that the Bible just becomes like any other book? When you get into a rut, church becomes an obligation rather than an opportunity. Aren't we so far removed from just this time or a week or two from this time last year when we longed to be able to be back together in the house of God? And church gets to be where it's just an obligation that we have to go rather than the opportunity that we have. Giving becomes a nuisance and living becomes a fairy tale. Oh, you hear about people who get answers to prayer and how that God provides, but for you, it's not an experience that you yourself really ever see or really ever go through. And the reality of trusting God and seeing Him work in your life, well, that seems like it's just far out there. It never really seems to happen in your life. Can I tell you, that's the portrait of a lot of Christians' lives. That's where we find the psalmist. Now, we don't know exactly what has caused him to be in this place. I'm not presuming to say that it is necessarily the case that he has experienced some great devastation. However, the words prove us to think that after he has already declared the testimonies of God, now for some reason he is cleaving and holding on to and stuck in the bottom of the hole of the dust of the ground. I want to say to you tonight, thank God we don't have to live that way. I'm glad that we can say tonight, based on the Word of God, that you don't have to cleave to the dust. Thank God that you can be raised up out of that. If you have Christ in your heart, then you are able to live with Jesus Christ, who can do all things because He strengtheneth you. And these verses give us relief from that kind of living. I want you to notice a couple things. First of all, number one, I want you to notice the psalmist's conviction. Here in verse number 24, he makes a statement about what he is going to do, the decision that he has made, what it will be like in his heart. I don't know exactly why he's broken down, but it almost lends itself as if, can I say, he's in the grip of deep depression. That would be the way we would describe it. I know we don't like to speak about that. We don't like to use that word. And again, we have to be careful with speculation as to why. But one thing that we do know is that the psalmist is at a low place in his life. He is flat on his face in the dust before God, and he has now come to the point where he is at the end of himself. He's at the end of his resources. The word cleave in verse number 25 carries the idea of to stick to or glued to something. So in this particular verse, he is cleaving unto the dust. Notice, it's not the dust cleaving unto him. He is cleaving unto the dust. Now, if you have ever raised young boys in your home, you know that they know both of those. They know what it's like to come in from outside and be filthy dirty, and you say, what happened to you? And they say, I don't know, I just got dirty. Like somehow mysteriously the dust cleaved to them. But they also know what it's like to go out and to make a mess in the mud, in the dirt, or the rain puddle, or whatever it may be, and they want to stay in that, and they want to stick to it. That's the picture that the psalmist says of himself. He is stuck in the mud, and almost, if you will, can't rise up above it in his heart. That's where he describes himself. Now, wait a minute. At this point in society, if you were to go home tonight and you were to post on social media that right now, because of what you've experienced in your life, whether you list those or not, you feel like you just want to stick to the dirt. You just want to cleave to the ground. I mean, you just want to lay flat out into the grass and grab a hold of it and not let go. You know what our culture would advise us to do? You need to go see a psychiatrist. That's what they would say. And when you go see that psychiatrist, they're going to put you in group therapy so that you'll be with other people who understand what it feels like. And then you'll be able to feel the way they feel, and you'll be able to talk openly about how you feel, and then you can criticize everybody else or everything else in your life that has made you the way that you are, and that's supposed to help you. Well, psychiatry and psychology are not in the Bible. And too many people are going to see counselors, wait a minute, when they need to go to church. Did that sneak up on you too quick? Did you know that the counsel, some of the best counsel that you'll ever get in your life will come from a Bible preaching pulpit? Some of the greatest counsel that you will ever need. You say, preacher, well, I need to speak to somebody specifically about what's going on in my life, all right? I challenge you that when you're in that place in your life, you'll be amazed that somehow or another, and you've never told the preacher, and you've never posted on social media, and by the way, the preacher doesn't read your social media clips anyways. Somehow or another, mysteriously, the preacher gives a verse or speaks about that particular area that touches your heart, and it's just what you needed. How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. It's the Holy Ghost of God. And the Bible preaching is far better for you than humanistic reasoning any day of the week. And by the way, this is free. You don't even have to pay for this kind of counseling. Only the pulpit can give you the advice that you need and the advice that you should be looking for. However, I caution you, if you're getting Bible preaching, it's going to give you truth. It may not be what you really want, but it should be truth. And rather than go to the local self-help section looking for something that's going to make you feel better or pat you on the back, the psalmist does the right thing, the smart thing. He cries out to the Lord. And he says, Lord, quicken me. Now watch. Make no mistake about it. He is going to air his problems all right. But he's going to air them with God. Make no mistake about it. The psalmist is seeking a counselor. but he's looking for counsel from the Word of God. Yes, here comes the psalmist, and he is looking for those answers. By the way, can I just tell you, there are very few problems in your life that cannot be solved with a thorough and honest exposure of the Word of God. This is the greatest therapy that you need, the Word of God. And so the psalmist says, Lord, quicken me. All right? Well, what does that mean? It's not a word that we use quite often, but the word quicken there means to put life in. It would be a word that sometimes we would use in the place of revival, to revive, maybe to refresh. And so if we were to talk to the psalmist and we were to ask him, well, that's kind of funny. If you were cleaving to the dust of the ground, why didn't you put something on Facebook? I mean, if you were cleaving to the dust of the ground, why didn't you see if you could get a few more likes and post a few selfies so that you could feel better about yourself? Why in the world did you go to the Bible? Now, society might never say that to you, but that's the way they live. You know what that tells me? That there has to be relief in the Bible. There has to be something about the Word of God that quickens me. So if I may for a moment, let me answer the question of this. How does the Word of God revive you? If you don't get anything else from the message tonight, I would encourage you to jot these things down. Let me give you six things. This is just a few. But let me give you six things that I think we can find that the Bible does to revive you. Number one, it calms us. It calms us. Now, that seems a little simple, but here's what I've learned. Most of the time, when you're in that place, your hair seems to be on fire, and everything in the world seems to be coming apart. You know what will happen if you go to the Word of God? It has a calming effect. Romans chapter 15, the Bible says in verse number 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope. The Bible has a way of comforting you, especially in difficult times, especially in uncertainty. Why? Because this is truly the Word of God. That makes it different from all other books. Yes, it is penned by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, but that means that these promises, they're not man's promises, they're God's promises. And it has a calming effect. Number two, it coaxes us. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Did you know the Word of God encourages you to trust and to wait on God? And to keep waiting on God, and to keep waiting on God, and to trust that God is going to somehow care for your needs. It coaxes me, it challenges me, it encourages me not to quit, not to throw in the towel, not to falter. And it coaxes me to stand for Christ when I want to give up and when I want to quit waiting. It's the Word of God that encourages me to go forward even if I don't want to go forward. So number two, it coaxes me. Number three, it cultivates. In the same psalm, later in verse number 81, which we'll get to sometime between now and the year 2022. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in the Lord. But I hope in the Lord. You know what the Bible does? The Bible creates a hope, an anticipation. The Bible creates a trust. The Bible creates a thirst for a longing, if you will. The Bible creates a faith in God because the Bible is true. The promises of the Word of God are real, and they give us hope in trial. They give us hope about heaven. They give us hope about the second coming. They give us hope about seeing our loved ones again someday. That's where we get it from, the Word of God. It cultivates that in my life. Number four, the Bible challenges me. Romans chapter 14, verse number 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to the Lord or to God. Now, we spoke a little bit about this morning in connection with God judging the people of Israel, but the truth of the Bible and the promises of the Word of God give me security about what is right and what is wrong, but it also warns me of judgment and that I am to stay on the right path, and it tells me I got to take responsibility for my actions. It challenges me with that because one day I'm going to give an account for the Lord for what I have sown. One day I'll be blessed for doing what is right, or I'll reap grief for doing what is wrong. That challenges me. It's a challenge to take responsibility for my actions. Number five, it communicates. Again, in the same Psalm, verse 105, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You know that the Bible charts a course or a direction for your life? It communicates the way that I should go. It sets me on the path that I should be on. It communicates right and wrong. It communicates the way that I should avoid. The Bible communicates caution and it communicates warning. This is one of the reasons why our country can't seem to figure out what is right, what is legal, what is moral, what is unethical, what should be legal, what should not be legal, and the list goes on, because we do not have a chart given to us from the Word of God. We rely on a politician, or we rely on our own wisdom, or whatever the case may be. No, the Word of God communicates to me, this is the way you need to live. Number six, it cheers me. Man, I like this one. Again, in the same Psalm, verse number 62, the psalmist said, "I rejoice at thy words as one that findeth great spoil." The blessings and the promises of the Word of God, they joy us and they cause us to rejoice. Even when you face circumstances where you want to cry, where it is difficult, where you just don't think that you can go on anymore. The Bible, by the way, just to continue, it convinces us, it creates, it conveys, it concludes. I mean, the list goes on of what you can add to this, but be prepared. Because the moment you get in the Bible, here's what you'll find. It won't hedge when it comes to sin. The Bible's not going to redefine sin to fit your lifestyle. Doesn't happen that way. It'll put its finger right on the problem. Which, by the way, is one of the reasons, I don't care how long you've been saved, it's one of the reasons why when you begin to stray and get out of fellowship with God, the first thing almost always to go is walking with God and reading your Bible. Because why do you want to read a book that points out the error of your ways? To be refreshed or revived, we need to get into the Word of God. Bob Jones Sr. said this, "Give God your heart, get into the Word of God, and He will comb all the kinks out of your head." I like that. So number one, here's the psalmist's conviction. Are you ready? Man, I just feel like I'm at a low point in my life. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get to the Bible. Number two is his confession. Notice verse number 26. "I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes." Now, interestingly enough, confession is great theology. It's good Bible theology. The psalmist says this, "I have told you my ways. Lord, I have given to you my ways." Now, usually when we confess something, usually we just end up transferring our load to someone else so that they can carry it. A long time ago, I was in the store and somebody came up to me and they said, "Aren't you Pastor Nepshield?" And I said, "Well, yes, I am." And they said, "Oh, I have a confession to make." Well, that's always scary. Because number one, I'm not a mobile confessional booth. But then they said, "I just want you to know, I have been mad at you for a long time." Well, I was kind of shocked for several reasons. Number one, I couldn't even remember their name. They didn't even know who they were. And they didn't really tell me a whole lot about why. And then they said, "But I want you to know that I have gotten over it." Well, in some strange way, them confessing that to me made them feel better. But can I tell you something? It didn't make me feel better. I walked away from there thinking, Lord, why does this crazy kook who I don't know, why are they mad at me? I couldn't remember anything I had done to them. I didn't even know who they were, but they were mad at me. And sometimes we can be foolish when it comes to that, when it comes to what goes through our mind. The psalmist here is, he is laying out on the great physician's couch. I mean, this is knocking on the door of the great physician, laying out on his couch and pouring out his soul to the Lord. By the way, without any sarcasm at all, that's the first place confession begins. That's where it starts. And so the psalmist said, Lord, I have declared my ways. Let's look at a few words. The word declare literally carries with it the idea of agreeing with God about something. Now, he's not telling God what God doesn't know, but he is agreeing with God about sin or about his heart or whatever it may be. And now the psalmist is looking at it the way God has looked at it. Can I tell you, there is no permanent solution that you will ever find to a personality trait or a problem that leaves out confession to God. That's where it starts. And there's an acknowledgement of sin that must take place, and that acknowledgement of sin helps me take that step toward getting out of the rut that I may be stuck in. Do you know that all of this works together in the Scripture? Because if you find yourself cleaving to the dust and being in that low place in your life, you may stay there until you get to verse 26 and learn to declare your ways to the Lord. By the way, that's what David did, Psalm 51. David said, Lord, I acknowledge my sin and my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. He made known to the Lord what was going on in his life. In the book entitled, Will Daylight Come? There's a story of a brother and a sister who were going to spend some time with their grandparents for about a week. And any grandchild, most grandchildren like to spend time at their grandparents. Some maybe not, but most do. And this particular trip, they were excited when they got there. Their grandmother informed them that she had a gift for each of them. Well, they rushed in and they got them, and the little boy got a slingshot. Man, he was just excited, and his grandmother caught him on his way out the door, and she gave him a little mini lecture about, be careful what you do with it, be careful where you point it, and who you shoot it at. Just be careful about that. And so the little boy ran out in the backyard, and he grabbed a pocket full of stones, and man, he grabbed that slingshot, and he'd pull it back, and he tried aiming at a tree and tried aiming at some different things that were there in the yard, and he got frustrated because he couldn't seem to hit anything. So in his frustration, he walked over to the rabbit cage. He was about 3 feet away, and he pulled out the last stone that he had in his pocket, and he said, I promise you, I'm going to learn how to shoot this slingshot. And he pulled that slingshot back with everything that he had from just a few feet away, and he let that stone fly, and it flung through the cage and hit one of the baby rabbits in the head and killed it. Now, I didn't write the story, so don't get mad at me. Well, he panicked. He looked around, opened the rabbit cage, grabbed that limp little body there, ran out behind the house, down over the hill, to the wood pile, and stuffed the rabbit up underneath the wood pile. As he turned around, his sister was standing on the back porch, and she was just a-grinning. But she didn't say a word. Well, he came inside, and they sat down for lunch, and after lunch, his grandma asked his sister if she would help with the dishes, and she just kind of smiled, and she said, well, Grandma, Johnny said he would like to help with the dishes. And she looked over at her brother, and she just mouthed the words, remember the rabbit. Well, he jumped up, and he helped with the dishes. This went on for a couple days. And every time, it was met with a grin and the words, "Remember the rabbit." Finally, the little boy had enough. He came to his grandma that night, and he was just bawling his eyes out. He told his grandma what had happened, and he was just a whimpering and a crying, and she said, "I already knew." She said, "I saw the whole thing too," and she put her arm around him, and she hugged him. And she said, "I've already forgiven you. I was frustrated, but I love you, and I've already forgiven you. But I was kind of curious how long you were going to let her make you a slave to that one action." Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's what our sin does to us. As long as we convince ourselves, we don't need to declare our ways to God. The psalmist is not confessing so that God will know. God already knows. The psalmist is becoming aware so that now he can become humbled, so that then he can be teachable. Do you know that when you get honest with God about your heart, then you can begin to heal? Now notice what he says in verse 26. "I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me." And then he says, "Teach me thy statutes." And actually, the thought continues into verse number 27, where he says, "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts." So watch. Here's what he says. "Lord, I have opened my heart bare before you so that you will teach me, and Lord, so that you will make me to understand." Why? Why? Verse 27. "So shall I talk of thy wondrous word." Lord, so that I can tell others about how loving and forgiving and merciful and long-suffering and compassionate that you are, because I've experienced it for myself. Understanding and wisdom and truth. That's what he wanted. When we practice the principle of this part of the Scripture, that's when the Bible begins to become real in everyday living. Look, you can read the Bible and you can get understanding of it, but until it comes to "so shall I talk of," you're not really applying the Scripture. It's one thing for you to understand the Scripture, it's another thing for you to apply the Scripture. You can learn a bunch of facts about the Bible, but it's not until you practice it that it transforms your life. And by the way, when that happens, that makes you a better husband, and a better wife, and a better church member, and a better co-worker, and a better boss, and a better son, and a better daughter, a better student. The list goes on. But you have to put the Word of God into practice in your life. Now let me ask you a question. Is that the desire of your heart? Because if the answer to that is yes, I don't care how long you've been saved, I don't care how right or righteous you are, it starts with you declaring your ways to the Lord. That's where it starts for all of us. By the way, that should be the ultimate goal of every one of us. That should be the ultimate goal when we study the Bible, when we hear it preached in the church, that God, you would reveal the wonderful truths of the Word of God and help us to meditate upon them day and night. God has promised that He will teach us if we will respond and we will practice it. That's what the Bible does in our life. That's why the psalmist said, "You know, I just decided that it's going to be a conviction of mine that when I find myself in a struggle, I'm going to confess all my heart bare and open before the Lord, and then I have something to talk about." Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for the truths that you've given us in your Word. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to study it. And I pray that you would help us to then learn to apply it and practice it in our hearts and lives. Now, Lord, in the last few moments of this service, I ask, Father, that you would allow us to be receptive to you speaking to our hearts and moving in our hearts in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.